Good morning. Everybody online, good morning. Hi, Mom. It's interesting. I had some people even mention to me this morning again, how's the Jeep? Anybody been, I don't know how many people do Facebook and saw that I did post on Facebook that the Jeep got broke down, sad to say, in Montana. So, but it's home. It's not fixed yet, but I think we're closing in on maybe what's the problem, and it may not be as serious as I thought, so, which is very much a blessing. In the saga of the Jeep, I drove all the way back home on a Sunday a couple weeks ago to Whidbey Island to get my truck and a trailer from Todd Breger, drive all the way back to Montana to haul the Jeep back. That's basically the short story, because it broke down in Lewistown, Montana. Anybody ever been in Lewistown, Montana before? It's kind of in the middle of the state. And part of that journey was a 13-hour road trip just to go from the Bible camp where we were staying, family camp, in Kalispell, near Kalispell, Hungry Horse, over to Lewistown, get the Jeep and bring it back. That was a 13-hour day just to do that. Montana is a big state. You know, it's a big state. And so my brother-in-law volunteered to go in place of Brenda so she could, you know, just enjoy the camp. And so for 13 hours, we drove and talked. He talked and talked, and I talked. And at the end of that, I was joking a little bit. And some of you know, as Brenda mentioned, you know, that sometimes they refer to me as the man of few words, a man of few words. So, you know, some people, they just talk. I'm not that guy usually, except for on days like this, and I got to get it going. And I'm not a coffee drinker, so, you know, you have that going against you too a little bit. But so we drove for 13 hours, and in order to keep me awake, he just kept me going and talking and talking. I said, Ken, at the end of that day, I said, brother, I've got to preach in a couple of weeks. I think you used up all my words for the next 2 months. It's gonna be hurting on Sunday when I gotta preach because I just used up all my words. But anyway, we'll see what I can come up with. Here we go. James chapter 4. If you've been with us, you know we're studying the book of James. It's a letter written to the Jewish believers who were scattered all across the Roman Empire. And today we're looking at James chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. That's our passage to look at today. And this is what James says. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Well, what's James doing in this section that we're looking at today? What's he getting at? Basically, James is wrapping up some thoughts that we've been going over. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, Matt did a great job of kind of getting us to this point in this letter that James has written. He's kind of wrapping up some stuff he's been talking about. He said, I've told you this, I've explained this, and I've brought you down to this place now where I say, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee. Come close to God. And God will come close to you. Resist the devil. Come close to God. You know, when you think about this idea, this phrase of drawing near to God, and God will draw near to you, to me, my first kind of reaction is to think that this is a pretty astounding idea. To think that the God of the universe wants to draw close to me. He wants to draw close to you. Think about that. The God of the universe. He He knows what's going on in my life and in your life. He is concerned about what's going on. He's interested in that, and he wants to draw close to me. That, to me, is a pretty cool thought. Amen? Well, what's the reason why James is kind of wrapping this stuff up? What's going on? What James is saying is basically he's you know, why is he encouraging his readers to draw close to God? James is making this point to his readers that he's saying, if we back up a little bit and understand the context, it's like, you guys have got some stuff going on in your lives that is not good. All caps, not good stuff. He's really kind of getting after and he's chewing them out a little bit. He's like, your prayer life is messed up, you guys. You've got selfish attitudes. You've got jealousy. You're choosing the world instead of me, you know, thinking of Jesus. Jesus saying, you're choosing the world instead of me. And basically, James is saying that is flat out sinful stuff going on. And it's creating a distance between you and God. That's what sin does, doesn't it? It creates a separation between us and God. And I think it will be helpful just to take it from the whole passage, and we're going to read. It's a little lengthy of a passage, but let's back up, and we could back up quite a ways, right? We could go weeks back because James is on a roll, and he's been going through stuff, and he's been lining stuff out to these guys, and he's saying, hey, this needs to change. And so if we back up to verse 4, I'd like to read it all the way through to get the context and kind of get the sense of where it leads to where we're at today in this passage, this letter. Verse 4 says, from the Amplified, it says, you adulteresses. As Matt was saying, you are a two-timer. You are disloyal sinners. You're flirting with the world, and you're breaking your vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend, that is loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is not a good place to be. But he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and to live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and the haughty, but he continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness. And then he bottom lines, he kind of concludes now. So submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God with a contrite heart, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people. Be miserable and grieve and weep over your sin. Let your foolish laughter be turned to mourning and your reckless gloom to joy. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you purpose. And I think it's helpful to take a full reading of that context in order to understand what James is trying to say in this passage we're actually looking at today. Begin to get a sense of what James is driving at. You begin to get a sense of what he's kind of concluding his thoughts of why there is a need to draw near to God. It's because sin has created a gap. There's gappage. That's a new word I just made up. Gappage. That's what sin does. Causes a separation. And James is saying that you guys, you've allowed the enemy to pull your heart away from Jesus by worldly pleasures, worldly desires. You have a divided heart. James is saying, you guys are messing it up big time. You're flat out sinning, and that sin is creating a gap between you and God. He's saying you need to understand what the enemy is trying to do, and you need to resist what he's trying to do. And if you resist, he will flee. The enemy will flee. And you need to come close to God again. A couple months ago, my son-in-law, Matthew, jumped in his car in the morning, and it wouldn't start. Anybody had that happen before? And one of the common things that can happen, or one of the common reasons why that can happen, is this. Anybody ever seen this before? Yeah, that's a problem. You go out there and you look, you go, oh my goodness. I've got some work to do. What happens is that little by little, we don't really see it, don't really know that it's happening, but corrosion, little by little, over time, can get into that battery until there's a separation. And you go to turn the key, there's no juice getting through. And you know, sometimes that's very similar to what can happen in our own lives, isn't it? How many of you have been to this place before? You're beginning to sense distance between you and God. You sense, man, I'm not sensing his presence like I have in the past. Or I don't know, there's just something that's creating distance. I don't know necessarily, but all of a sudden it, over time, little by little, you realize you get to a place where I feel like I'm not as close to God as I've been before. I feel like there could be separation there. And you know, sometimes the cause of that is just, sometimes it's just the busyness of our life. It's just the pace at which we, you know, operate at. It's all the stuff that's going on. We're just doing life, and there's all this noise, all this email, all this Facebook, which I'm not on very often. All this stuff that we got going, right? And sometimes, little by little, what that stuff can do is it begins to create corrosion on our heart. We're not spending time with God. We're not as close to God as we've been. And we all of a sudden realize we're in a place where, man, we're sort of disconnected from our power source a little bit. At other times, it's basically just sin that gets in the way, isn't it? That sin, it's not just busyness, it's more than that. Sometimes it's our selfish desires. Sometimes it's just the pull of the world that gets our heart pulled away from where it should be. You want to know something awesome? The gap is not permanent. The gap, once it's there, it doesn't have to stay that way. It's not a permanent condition. I am so thankful for that. That we can mess up and we can blow it and we can make a mess of stuff and we're not just left to figure it out on our own. Because of the cross, there's a way for us to not have that gap be a permanent situation for us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful, amen? He's just, he will forgive us, he will purify us from all of that stuff that we've done. He is the gap fixer. He's the gappage remover. You know, if your car has a corrosion problem, it's not going to all of a sudden start working all by itself, is it? It doesn't just fix itself. You're like, well, I'll try it again today. You know, it just keeps getting worse and worse. That corrosion will keep building up. You've got to get in there. You've got to do something about it. And you got to put some elbow grease in it, and it's going to take some time and some effort, and maybe even, you know, this is like it's a wire brush, basically, is what it is. And you get it on that, and you got to wire brush it. You got to clean that off and get rid of that stuff. You can get a baking soda mixture and water, right? Pour that on there, and watch that stuff bubble and bubble. And it begins to eat that corrosion away and make all that stuff shiny and new, so that power just has no problem whatsoever getting through. You know, when we have found that we have lost connection with our power source because of the buildup of sin on our heart, James says this is what we need to do. We need to draw close to God, because God will draw close to us. But there's more. He goes on and he says, you need to wash your hands. There's a process of really fixing this issue, this gappage problem. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's the point that James is making, especially to the people he was writing to. You guys have been getting distracted. Let there be tears for the wrong things that you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence upon Him, He will lift you up and give you honor. James is painting a picture here for us of how deeply this process should impact us. This process of making our heart clean again. It's going to take some effort on our part. This gap between us and God, it should bother us. It shouldn't be something that we just allow to remain that way. It should really concern us. It should bother us if there's a gap. And it's not going to go away on its own. It's a picture of what true repentance is really about, isn't it? That's what it's describing, a process of true repentance, true sorrow. Man, I need to take care of this. I need to get serious about this gappage problem. And I'll tell you, there is nothing like that feeling that comes after you've been freshly forgiven. There's nothing like that. Fresh, clean. It's like, wow, that there's nothing in the world like that. And I think of the story of David and Bathsheba. David was tempted. He sins. He messes up. And then he tries to cover it up. And out of that whole situation, we get some amazing words that help us and help me as we walk through the process of getting our heart clean again. David writes words in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. God, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. Purify me from my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh God, give me back my joy again. God created me a clean heart. Renew that loyal spirit within me. God, help me to not have a divided heart." I also think of the story of the prodigal son, where we see this picture of a young man whose heart is pulled away by selfish desires of the world. He finally hits rock bottom, doesn't he? And he finally comes to his senses. He's like, he wakes up, he realizes, man, I have blown this. I have messed up. I have sinned. And he returns home. And the scripture says that God sees him from a long way off. The Father sees him. And he runs to the Son to close the distance, to close the gap, to close the separation. It's a great picture of the heart of our Father towards us, isn't it? It's a heart of restoration. It's the heart of forgiveness that's there for us because of the cross. It's an amazing picture. And so James is encouraging his readers who have fallen. They've messed up. They have allowed their heart to be pulled by the world away from him. And he says, hey, you guys, draw close to God, because God is so ready and willing and wanting to draw close to you. It's by your initiative that you can move close to God. We don't have to stay in that condition. Well, I want to spend just a minute also talking about sort of the opposite side in a way. James says, resist the devil, he will flee, and then come close to God, because God's going to come close to you. So this might sound a little funny at first, but this idea of resisting the devil, to me, it's a very powerful and encouraging idea. I know. Just hold on a second. Just stop and think about that thought for a second. We can say no to the devil. We can say no to his schemes, his tricks, his temptations. And we can resist what he's trying to do. We can avoid the whole gapage problem that sin creates in the first place. That's what he's saying. We don't have to take what the devil's trying to dish out to us. To me, that is encouraging. See, the devil was at work in the lives of the early believers that James is writing to. And he's at work in our world today. But we're not left in a hopeless situation. We can resist and he will flee. We can say no to his schemes, his tricks. Verse 6 says that we can defy sin and live a life of obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's a powerful and very encouraging thought. See, the reality is that we are living in a battle zone, aren't we? We are in the middle of a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That is the reality where we are today. But they are not two equal and opposing forces. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, they're not in any way equal and opposing forces. The devil, he's at work. Yes, he is, but he is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not omnipresent. You can resist the devil and he will flee. That's what James is trying to encourage his listeners. That is an awesome idea. Now, I don't know about you, but does it feel like the devil's stepping up his game? Or what? You can sense that the spiritual battle that is taking place right now is becoming more and more intense, can't you? Every day it feels like something else is happening that's just, it blows your mind. It's crazy. It makes me think that the devil is sensing that his time is growing shorter. And he's trying to say, you what, guys? It's time for the full court press. How many basketball fans are out there? How many know what the full court press is? My high school basketball coach loved the full court press. He was the master of it. And in order to implement the full court press, you had to be in great shape. Because why? You always saved it for the last part of the game so that you had it in your back pocket. If we needed to, if we were down by a couple points without the opposing team know it, we would slip into the full court press and we would try to surprise them, get a quick basket or two and take the lead. Or he would also use it if we were winning by one or two points. And in order to hold on to that lead, he would have us hit the full court press. They wouldn't be ready for it. They'd be thinking of something else, and we would try to surprise them so that we could even extend our lead right at the last second, steal that inbound pass, get a quick bucket. Boom. Our coach trained us, taught us. We practiced it. We ran our tails off so that we would be in better shape than our opponents, because if you were not in shape, you couldn't implement that tactic at the end of the game when everybody's all gassed, right? So one of the couple things that he would try to help us understand was, one of our little things is, either we would immediately after you shoot the basket goes in, they got to take the ball out of bounds, right? And typically, most of the game, they just kind of lazily bring the ball up through half court. You only have 10 seconds to do that. But if you can throw them off their game, pressure that inbound pass when they're not expecting it, you know, you can maybe get them to throw the ball away. Maybe there's nobody else really thinking about it. And the other thing he would try to do is he would try to not pressure the inbound pass, but immediately afterward, two guys would go double-team the guy, and he'd pull the ball up. He lost his dribble. Now he's got to throw a pass because he's only got 10 seconds. He's feeling the pressure, and then our other team members are waiting to steal that pass that he's going to try to get rid of the ball, and then maybe we can get a quick bucket. So that's how a little bit of the full court press works. It's something that I'm not really watching basketball these days, but do people still use the full court press, Matt? They do, all the time. It feels like the devil is instructing his team, full court press, guys. It's time. I think he feels like his time is getting short. And if you're like me, it's easy to look around and see everything that's going on in the world. It's like, I can't believe how fast things seem to be going downhill in so many different areas all at the same time. And it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become upset. It's easy to become bothered by stuff. But don't forget what the big picture's all about. Don't forget that basically we are coming to the end of the game, and there's a countdown on right now to the rapture of the church, right? That's what's going on. And this stuff really shouldn't surprise us all that much, because you know what? We know the game plan right here. We know how the story ends. It really shouldn't surprise us all that much. And yet sometimes it does. We also know that this tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Our battle is not against those who vote differently than we do. Our battle is not against us here, you know, one another. That's not what our battle is about. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is a battle against the kingdom of darkness. And I feel like the kingdom of darkness is in its end of the game strategy, putting on the full court press, and he's stirring the pot of trying to create division, trying to create hatred, trying to create animosity and anger and confusion. And if we let ourselves get all worked up after every news cycle, we are losing the perspective of what the big picture is really all about, of what is happening really as far as the big picture is concerned. So don't fall into his traps. Don't fall into his schemes. Don't forget the big picture. He does not win. He is not. It may appear as if he's winning right now in this season, but he does not win. The stage is being set for the return of Jesus. That's what's happening right now. And so, in light of that, as we have conversations with people this week, next week, who are not yet followers of Jesus, and the subject turns to this idea of, man, how crazy things are happening in our world. It is just nuts. That's a very common thing today, right? Almost anybody you talk to, that's a common thing that comes up. You know, in that moment, we have a great opportunity to be a voice of hope, don't we? And I've been thinking about this a lot lately, where it just something as simple as this. You know, in a conversation like that, and you would say, you know, it may look like everything in our world is falling apart to a lot of people, but the way I look at it is that I see everything is falling into place. And depending on the person that you're talking to, somebody might just say, well, whew, now that's a strange perspective. And that might be the end of the conversation, but there might be somebody that says, that is a very interesting perspective. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I would love to talk with you further about why I think, instead of it's crazy and what in the world is happening in our world, no, everything is falling into place. Everything is falling into place. Amen? We're at the end of the game. Everything is falling into place. The enemy is at work, but he does not win, and we can resist what he's trying to do in our lives, and he will flee. He will flee. That's what James is encouraging us to grab a hold of. Let's wrap up. Is there a gap between you and God? That's one of the things that James is driving at. If there is, what's creating that gap? What's the gapage problem? James is saying, draw close to God. Draw close. He will draw close to you. He wants that separation to be removed. If the enemy is at work, recognize what he's up to. He's a dirty dog. Understand his working. Understand why there's that quick, in our culture today, there's just such a quick, just temper right there, ready to be upset about everybody who's voting differently than we are. All that, that's a distraction. The enemy's at work, yes, but he does not win. We're at the end of the game. Resist what he's up to. Say, I see you. I know what you're doing. I know what you're up to. And the last thought to leave with you is this. You know, every week we come and gather here, and part of what we do is we lift our hands to our God, our King, in worship. And worship is a great avenue of drawing close to God. It is such an awesome opportunity on a weekly basis. After we've been doing our stuff and life is busy and fast-paced, and a little bit of that corrosion can start to build up. But on us, every week we get to come and offer our worship to our King. And what do? We are drawing close to God, and we're letting God wash us again with cleansing, and we get that corrosion removed so it doesn't get a chance to build up and create gappage and create separation between us and him. So I encourage you, take advantage of those opportunities every week to step into and participate more and more, grow and learn and say, God, help me to become an authentic, fully engaged worshiper more and more of you. And just grab a hold of those opportunities. You know, maybe you would want to consider changing habits during your week, where on your commute or while you exercise, of utilizing worship music Because what does that do in the middle of your week even? It is an amazing opportunity for you just to push back what the enemy's wanting to do, resisting what the enemy's wanting to do. Worship is a great, effective warfare tool against the plans of the enemy, resisting what he's wanting to do. Just a couple thoughts about worship is the great gappage getter-outer. I made up two words today. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so, so thankful for the cross today. We sang about it during worship. We often sing about this idea that your amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, you would die for me? And thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for that opportunity because of the cross to be forgiven, to be set free, to be changed, to have right relationship with you, God, to be restored, to have a heart that is freshly cleansed. There's nothing like that. And so thank you, God, for the ability for that to take place. Thank you that you've made it possible for us to be able to say no to the plans of the enemy in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we don't have to stand there and take what he's dishing out, that there is an avenue and a way that you've encouraged us to understand we can say no to his schemes, his tricks. And lastly, Lord, I pray that more and more that we will find opportunities this week and next week and the rest of this year, God, to have conversations with people who are not yet followers of you, conversations of hope and life, where we would see people that we would be able to talk about why we think things are falling into place. And I pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. It's awesome to have you here today. Thanks for coming and joining us in worship. We would love to spend time praying. If you have got something going on in your world, you would love someone to pray with you. That's what it's all about. And so there's people always here on Sunday mornings ready and waiting as you leave. If you want to just head up here, we'll love to pray with you before you take off. Have a great day, you guys. See you next week.